We've got the recording on, so again, I'll just say welcome, everyone, to the blessings of Christ on this first day of the most wonderful month of the year, where we are on a countdown to celebrating the birthday of the one who loves us the most and gave his life for us and lived his life for us and lives immortally for our guidance, our protection, and our elevation to a higher ground. So we are here to join him and to seek his blessings. I want to thank so many. Actually, I love receiving your requests for prayers and blessings because it helps me so much in my week of prayer. I spend quite a bit of time in prayer during the week because I've got a pretty heavy responsibility to be present in the world on his behalf, not on his substitute, but on his behalf, just to be present and to be a voice and a light that can perhaps shine on others and make their day a little happier or work a little better. And I love doing that. So in order to be more closely attuned with his will, I pray. Many people ask me, well, does he come and talk to you like before? And the answer is yes and no. He does come and talk to me. It's like if he wants to tell me, don't do that, which rarely happens, or I've got a project for you, which also is wonderful. He actually initiated the project of the book that I've been writing for over a year. He came and he said, I've got a title for you, and I'll leave it up to you from your experience and your voice with me to solve the problem. How are you going to write it? And I thought, oh, my goodness, you mean you're not giving me the script this time? He said, well, you've already got the script in your heart, so let's go with it. So that's when I got the title, The Only Way Out Is Up, and the book was finished last week. It's in the hands of Genia and Nancy and Gary and soon possibly to be a few others to be my readers because, you know, no matter how great the message is that you have, if people don't understand it or take it into their point of interest and apply it, well, it's like you said nothing. So it takes a few readers and some editing to finish off what I started, and of course it takes my a spirit of adventure to try to finish what he set up for me to do. I'm not really telling you this in a casual way because there's a big lesson in here also that I want to take up, and I will once we get into our study. But I just thought I'd ask Nancy, how's the reading going?
Oh, well, y'all, you're in for a big treat, I'll tell you that. And when I was reading to Gary aloud, we like to do that together, I was just commenting how amazing and what do you think? And he's like, well, when it comes out, I think we're going to have to buy a case because we'll want to gift it to everybody we love. And that's how you feel when when your heart is flying high and you're reading truth and you've got answers and they're right there. Boy, don't you want to just share it with everyone? And that's just how we felt and how y'all are going to feel. It's pretty exciting, everybody. So it's going great and not quite finished. Taking time with just, everything.
Good.
But absorbing it and thinking about all the things that he's already taught us. And what we're working with now, the love that we are. So it's just been a real treat and a real blessing, especially right now, like you said, December 1st and after Thanksgiving, so much to be thankful for. Gosh, the list is endless. And now having this to add is just, I just want to thank you. So everybody, get ready. It's exciting.
Well, okay. Nancy, you know, there's still a lot of work to do. And so what I had hoped to release for Christmas, I think, is going to be a launching point for 2025. And hopefully it will bring a year of much greater peace, union, harmony, and uplifting drives into a better future. So I think when it comes to him, there are no accidents. So he probably stalled my completion of the book, because knowing me, I would have already had it depressed, thinking, what a great Christmas present. But 2024 just needs to be finished off the way it is. It was what it was. It became what it needed to be. Now, we all get a new start on 2025.
I couldn't agree with you more. That's perfect. Just perfect. Yeah, there's so many steps to get it out. Golly, I don't know how you would even do it.
Well, it's been 14 years since my last publishing adventure, so we'll see. But I'm sure it will be done, and it will be done well, because when I serve him, I won't settle for less. And, you know, I don't make quick pancakes to serve for his breakfast. He gets the full breakfast. Anyway, that was just my way of launching the day, because I'm excited about this. You know, I hope I solve the puzzle the right way, because he actually did give me a puzzle. And that's what I wanted to tie in with our lesson today, because we're still working on love is who you are. And we've got a great conclusion to that chapter we're going to study about. Oh, and first of all, I want to apologize. In this mailing I sent out, I duplicated two paragraphs and didn't know that I'd done it. I worked on this mailing at two different times during my day, and the last time was like 2 o'clock in the morning when I had to use toothpicks to keep my eyes open. So I apologize that I duplicated two of the paragraphs. But we're not going to read those duplications today. I took them out of my copy. And maybe you need to read it twice. So we'll just let it go at that, along with my apology. But when it comes to study with anything, and this goes all the way back to my experience in my college teaching days, you know, those of you who know my history know I taught it to major universities. And so I did have some teaching experience before I got into this work, which I never thought would happen. I really thought I would be an artist for the rest of my life. And I guess in some ways I am, because there can be art in anything. But one of the things I learned about learning itself and creating and then teaching, and that is that we have to be challenged. You know, we have to, if things are given to us, like baby food pablum, we do the same thing babies do. We spit it out. And, you know, it doesn't taste like anything but mush. It's not very interesting. And we don't find much reason to even swallow it, much less repeatedly every day. We just really don't like it. But when we put a little challenge onto the food, once the baby can get to the point that green peas have a little pea here and there, it gets to be a little more interesting. And then when they have a choice of things they can eat, and you say, well, honey, would you like carrots or peas? Or how about some chicken today? And they'll think about it for a minute and make their own choice. Then it becomes a more interesting thing. Well, what I have noticed is that Yeshua is infallible about giving us puzzles to solve. He loves to do that. He likes to put something out and let us finish the message from looking in our heart, because he wants us to look at our heart. He doesn't want to just feed us Sunday school books. He wants to give us the secrets of the universe, but not say everything he could say. So we'll go and search it out and look for ourselves. And that's actually how he started this book. He just gave me a title. And he said, okay, here's the title of the book. The only way out is up. I thought, well, that's great. I see a lot of truth in that, but are you going to tell me more? And he basically said, you're going to discover it all as you go along. So I'm sure that a lot of his teachings to the apostles, where he used just little stories of people doing life, like the gift of the talents, or the wedding party, or the fisherman, the fish, and the multiplication of the fishes. He threw that out so we could take over and dig deep within ourselves to find the truth. One of the greatest problems, I believe, in our educational system, which is one of the things that actually caused me to resign from employment with the universities, is that they were leaving everything on a superficial level and then forcing the student to just memorize. And I was saying, well, where's the understanding? Where's the life? Where do you go to learn how to do this? And he doesn't like superficial. He likes to drive us deep. He wants us to go deep. And if we can't manage to come up with a message that other people would find easy to absorb or hear about, he just says, don't give it to them. He wasn't really meaning, because he would never do this, to be exclusionary. He came to this earth for all of us. And he didn't mean to exclude somebody and never intended that. He just didn't want to throw them pablum that then they would spit out and tromp on and say, oh, this doesn't mean anything. Why are you telling me this? I know all this. No. He left a lot of open space for people to fall into and try to understand on their own. And my friends, this is why we have a global congregation today. The Church of Jerusalem, which was left in, well, it really, really wasn't a church during Yeshua's life. It was the congregation of apostles and their families and the closest followers and sponsors and advocates of him that would gather together and share teachings, because he might have given one teaching to some, another teaching to others. And if you go through the Gospels, you'll see that among the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a little take on everything, a different take on everything. And there probably was a whole lot more before it became homogenized. So there was probably a need to call everybody together and find all the common threads of what he put together and left for us. And those common threads were then supervised primarily by James and John, and the apostles that remained in Jerusalem for a number of years before they migrated to other places. But they were into the business of homogenizing. They wanted to put all the common threads together and weave a carpet that everybody could walk on. You can understand that. That's not, That's a devotional of love and respect and desire to build a sacred library of everything he taught. Okay, well, here comes along Paul. And Paul was basically an outsider because until he was converted by the Holy Spirit and visited in spirit by Yeshua, he was an enemy of the church. He persecuted Christians. He even stoned them. I mean, he was a bad guy to Christians, okay? And they never really, really liked Paul. But they did accept his conversion. And because he wasn't really liked that much, he migrated to the fringe areas of where the Christian teachings could be taken. And one of the places that he went in the beginning was Greece. Well, they didn't like him either, but they were interested in what he had to say. And they would listen to him. Now, but they didn't like the Jewish requirements, dietary and circumcision. You got to be kidding. Yeah, we're gonna go for that like, you know, a cactus on Easter Day. Well, so he goes back to Jerusalem, and he tries to get the apostles to accept that he was going to teach the messages of Christ. Now, there wasn't any Christianity in those days, so that's why I'm dancing around the term. It hadn't been born yet. Actually, it was born through a couple of centuries of apostles and then missionaries and ministers and storytellers coming to different towns and cities in the Middle Eastern world, all the way to Rome and Egypt. And they would say, oh, here come the Christ men, because he was already regarded as the anointed one, the transcendent one, which is what was known as Christos in Greece, and then universally became Christ. So he was the anointed, exalted, transcendent one, who was the Messiah. Well, so they would say, here come the Christ men. And Christ men became consolidated into Christians and then Christians. And it took a couple of centuries for that term to evolve. And not only that, for even the concept of a church, because they were referred to initially as the body of Christ. They were the ones who came to accept his last blessing, which was the Eucharist. I give you my body. This is the bread of my body. This is the blood of my body. Take these unto yourself and be like unto me. So then they adopted the concept of the body of Christ, and they would come together in order to take the Eucharist and to share it and become one body. So that's how congregations emerged and into what we call churches today, and Christians, which we call today the followers of Christ and the members of the church. Now, as all of this happened, there was a lot of work that needed to be done, and Paul did it probably better than any of the rest, and that was to remind them every – see, he went to the world. He went to people that really didn't even want to know this until they heard the message and were convinced that it was the truth. Then they wanted to hear more, but initially they didn't want to hear it about it at all. But he had to convince all of these people – in the Middle East and the Near East, okay, of the power that came from being united in Christ. That their one common denominator was Him. And what did He teach them? He taught them love. And what did He leave them in the way of commandments? He taught them to love one another and to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. He was the common denominator, period. And Paul taught them this. Now, that allowed Paul to have a deeper, more intrinsic evangelistic message than the others did, who kept referring back only to the words of Christ. Now, it's a good thing they did, because what they wrote in terms of their journals and memoirs became collected in the 3rd and 4th century to become the Gospels we have now. So thank goodness they stuck to his original message as best they could remember it and work together to consolidate it, because now we have a New Testament. But the New Testament is at least half of what Paul evangelized to the rest of the world. So it's a combination of two powerfully different perspectives. But the one thing those perspectives have in common is Him. And I mean Yeshua. Him. His love. His life. His teachings. Everything He was to all of us. And how He taught us about who we are to one another and our relationship to our Creator. So it all comes down, boils down to love is who you are. And you show that, and it will activate in others a better sense of who they are. This was the one, or I would say the most powerful thing I remembered later on when I went out, when I took the painting out to the world after it was finished. I was scared to death. I don't mind telling you. I mean, I was not trained in ministry. I was not equipped to be behind a pulpit. I didn't want to preach. I was just there to tell a story. And the story was my personal testament. That's all it was. But I still was scared, because I thought they would be throwing rotten tomatoes at me for being, a heretic. A blasphemer to say that he could come and talk to me. Well, see, I still hadn't done enough of my research. I didn't realize how many, many people he's been to through the ages. You know, when we think of the great coming, and he foretold it in prophecy, and the prophets foretold it, they were referring to a time when he comes at the same time for everybody to establish a kingdom. It didn't mean he wouldn't talk to people, individuals, through the time of growing and becoming all that we could be. All of the saints have memories and stories of when he would come to them. And many of the greatest leaders of the church have similar stories to tell. That wasn't a rare thing. It's just I was scared. But the one thing that kept me attuned is when I would go out, I realized the one thing all of us have in common who love Him is Him. Not the doctrine, not what the preacher said, not what your Sunday school book said, but Him. We have all, through the ages, needed to come together and coalesce in our understanding of what He means to our life. And when we do that, we have a greater story to tell. So I want to encourage all of you to not be afraid to share your experience, your story, your inspiration. He and the Holy Spirit are coming to all of us so many times. And most of the time, we don't even know who it is that's speaking. And He sent the Holy Spirit to make sure there would be plenty of resources to keep us moving in our life toward a higher ground. And what is it in you that does that? What is it in you that reaches up? Well, that's the love that you are. And I'm going to make an analogy now that I think it could almost be a new parable. But they didn't have, well, of course, Yeshua had all the understanding, but it wasn't common understanding in that day. How lightning strikes. And most people don't even know now. I would imagine all of you at some time or another have witnessed an electrical storm where there's lightning bolts in the sky. And sometimes they almost touch the earth, but they don't. And it's just this beautiful, like 4th of July fireworks in the clouds and above the clouds and through the night sky. And it just goes on and on. But when lightning strikes, something special has to happen first. The exact electrical energy has to reach up from the earth and shake hands with a bolt in the sky. The striking of electricity always starts with the earth. You can look this up in the encyclopedia, anywhere you want to go. It'll be in more scientific terms than I'm telling you right now. It won't talk about a handshake, but it's just easier to understand that. But there is an electrical field that has developed on the earth in a particular place that draws that bolt in the clouds down to shake hands with it. And that's what causes the strike. This is also why lightning rods work, because lightning rods in the roof of a building or in a tree or anything else that might be vulnerable diffuses the electricity coming up from the earth. It's not that they are going to diffuse what's in the sky. You can't possibly do that, but you can diffuse and prevent the energy from the earth reaching up. Okay? Can you get that idea? Because then I want you to understand that it's the love in you that reaches up and shakes hands with the love of God or the love of Yeshua, the Holy Spirit, or perhaps an angel. You're reaching up and something reaches back for you and the connection is made. And that's when that bolt of light comes to you, and that we call enlightenment. It really flashes, and it's like you have that great aha moment. See, my friends, this is in everybody. This was put in you when you were conceived. This love that you are, that is the spark of God, was put in you at conception. It's the sum total of your DNA configuration. But for a lot of people, this has stayed dormant. And for a lot of people, it's just been covered up with existential trauma, where people just didn't know what to do to survive. And so they'd just reach out to get help from another person or from a situation or even theft or other crimes that would supply their needs. And all they know to do to survive is to reach out horizontally. And that's what they're doing. And horizontal motion in the field of gravity always creates a circle. So they circle back to where they were and where they started, and they don't ever make that upward connection. But when you get that upward connection, your life changes. It does, because now you will get a new supply from high ground. For a lot of people who've lived their life close to the survival level, and that's all they know, life itself and material needs has virtually become the lightning rod that diffuses their whole life energy from ever reaching up. Ever. And you wonder why people don't. Well, it's the love. And so we might say, in response to Yeshua's teachings, well, why is it? And I said this to him. I said back to him, I said, why is it? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but why is it some people just don't feel like love? And so he gave me much of what I'm telling you right now. Well, he didn't mention the lightning rod, but anyway, most of what we're mentioning right now is exactly what he said. He said the love that they are has been covered up by circumstances, depression, survival needs, and an unknowing for really where to look up, to look. And they never lift their eyes above the ground. So this is what we want to look at. We want to read his final words today in Love Is Who You Are. And touch on perhaps some more points that are in that closing statement. It's actually how the chapter is ended. And you can read along. It starts on page 98 in the latest edition of Love Without End. Or just listen to me. The recovery, this is him speaking, by the way, the recovery of your immortality and perception of infinity cannot be separated from the knowledge of your true source as love. Structure wants you to know yourself as an identity, not as love. Okay? Identities block your immortality. All identity should be regarded as temporal. There is great empowerment in seeing them for what they are. Now, in other words, identities belong to the world. They reflect on some preferred way of life you have, some national origin you have, or racial origin you have, or gender that you have, or work that you do. You know, like, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a musician, or, you know, I'm the minister of a church, or I'm the mayor of a town. I'm a bus driver, or whatever. But we can become really, really locked in to those identities. And the reason is that those identities give us a little bit of empowerment in the world. Okay? So they bring privilege with respect to whatever that identity might be. But they don't give anything outside that identity. And that identity can become really eclipsed by the change of technology or the other changes in the world. There were so many generational changes in my life. I saw a lot of people in my generation start out with one profession and have to abandon it halfway through and virtually become re-educated in more technological work and even think different ideas about life. So we adapted. And we took on new roles, and those new roles brought about new privileges and new income, new relationships, and new sources of living. Well, invariably, those will be phased out too, my friends. And they will, because they belong to the world. Everything of the world is more or less on the same horizontal plane you walk on. It's what you do for a living. Or for the quality of life that you want to have with others, the shared life you want to have with others. So you develop realities that connect you laterally and horizontally, and sometimes maybe a little bit up the mountain if you're going towards some high level of accomplishment. That can work, but it doesn't really, really leap off of the electrical field of the earth. It's still down here, pretty much going in circles. So let's continue with what he had to say. You will take into your very being whatever you allow to define or to explain your life. When a person believes that his life is the result of history, external conditions, or accumulated identities, then he has internalized those structures. Compared to the power of love within each person, it matters not whether he was born a prince or a pauper. Both conditions are equally insignificant. You will, however, suffer three great losses if you believe they are significant. First, you will have substituted a false identity for the love that you are. And that includes those people who wouldn't like your identity, okay? That was me talking. But we go on with his statement. Second, endless conditions will derail your innocent perception. And third, you have become partners in structural mortality. Life is love in action, whereas time is just structure in action, attempting to survive. Once you have internalized densities of structure, then death becomes inevitable, as well as a necessary process. He referred to death as a clearinghouse for useless identities. The implication was that death and the illusion of time would continue to prevail as long as they are servants of structure. Now, getting back to his words, you are actually not part of the time stream. It only seems that way because of your involvement with structure and identities. These identities derived from possessions and accomplishments are not to be confused with archetypal roles chosen by the soul or delegated by God for the soul's fulfillment. Since the script of your life is written as being, the purposes of your life are often delegated or chosen in the form of roles you will play. These roles could include everything from being someone's mother to being a teacher or a leader. However, the roles the soul takes on for its mantle are subject to growth and flexibility under the command of love. They are not part of the fixed identities that the world of structure generates. You will experience a great clarity when you finally know the difference between universal law and the tendencies of structure. You will not abandon structure, but you will at last be able to put structure to your service. You will be able to detach your own destiny from that of structure so that its mortality cannot betray you. Much more importantly, when you are fully certain in the wholeness of your being that you are love and that structure is your servant, then you will say to the mountain, come, and it will come. And you will say to the winds, be still, and the storm will cease. This is the key to everything. Those are the ends of his words, but I would like to elaborate on that last part of the message. When you know and act as love, you can then say to the mountain, come, and it will come. You can say to the winds, be still, and the storm will cease. Okay. You cannot say to the winds, I am the mayor of this town, and thereby my appointment, I command you to stop. And then the winds will say, what in the heavens is a mayor? Okay? I hope you get the difference. Or you could say to the mountain, look, we want to cut a highway through this mountain. I need you to move over there to clear a space for this highway. And as chief of the Department of Transportation, I command you to move. And that mountain says, well, by golly, I guess I just haven't studied you guys well enough because I don't have a clue who the chief of transportation is. In other words, your earthly roles are just not recognized by the powers that can change the universe. The powers that can change the universe are the powers that can recognize you as the love that you are. And as he said in a couple of sentences before that, I want to also do a little clarification that, see, the reason I'm making clarification is because the whole context is not presented for you. If you read the book, you would see everything he was saying. But I had to clip out enough to cover in our small amount of time together. So where he said, the love that you are could also have divine delegations on this earth, such as being someone's mother or a teacher or a leader, just as David was appointed by God to be to defeat Goliath and be the leader of the Jewish people. Okay, that is a heaven-delegated role. Moses was delegated to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. All right. The Blessed Mother was delegated to be the mother of Christ. So we do have heaven-delegated roles that pertain to the love that we are. But even those roles, because we walk on the earth, have to take on the mantle of flexibility and growth to become the fully enrolled delegate to this role, such as Moses was coached throughout his years in leading the people of Israel, what to do, how to find a promised land, and so forth. Even Mary had to be coached from her surprise and concern at revealing to anyone that she was pregnant. And what about Joseph? Well, he had been appointed also, but he had some overcoming of spirit to do. And so were the apostles who had been called, and they were naive, most of them uneducated, and quite puzzled by why they had been called. And there's an interesting passage in the New Testament, and I don't have a verse in line for you, but you'll probably remember it. Yeshua was talking to them about carrying on the word and the message in going to the world. And he reminded them that they did not call him. He called them. He called them, meaning, I will not leave you because I called you. You don't worry that to think ever that you called me. And then if I've departed, I will leave you. That's not going to happen because I called you. Okay. And this is to underline the idea that the callings we have as a soul are enduring. They're not vulnerable to easy changes of what's going on in life. Mahatma Gandhi was a well-achieved attorney in London, and he traveled to India because he had a calling, and he thought that that calling would involve giving legal assistance to the government or to the people wanting a revolution. And he grew in his understanding of what the calling really was, because we don't have it all. Remember, you're still walking on the earth, meaning you need to grow in that role. But that's not the same thing as being elected mayor of a town, which has a limited term of office and political obligations and conformities to pre-existing law and governance, and then the idea that you've got to leave office with something that's worth being perpetuated, and you go back to the farm to raise wheat. That's a temporal role. And it's a very common experience we have in our career situation, all of us. Let's just think back. Okay, there was high school. And for those of you who went on to college, well, you had to think about, well, what do I want to major in? And you might have thought about it from several vantage points. What careers are most in demand? Which ones will allow me to make enough money to support my life and hopefully a family? So you were thinking about temporal things. And also, which one do I have the best aptitude for or the most interest in? But you were still the one doing the calling. When you're the one doing the calling, chances are it's a temporal role. When you are called from higher ground, chances are it's a long-term role. It's something that you're going to go through for many years of your life, if not forever. So I did not call this work in for myself. I was perfectly happy and successful and nicely entrenched with success, being an artist, and I loved it. So there was no way of reaching me except through my art. And some of you may say, well, why did he come to you to paint him? He didn't really need a painting, and I'll agree with him. And, oh, he certainly didn't need a painting. You know, he's been painted by the greatest artists that have ever lived. So, and he didn't need me to do it. But I was probably so dense and so satisfied with what I already had, I wasn't listening to a calling that was already coming to me from high ground, and I didn't hear it. You know, he had to reach me the only way he could knock on my door, and that was to get me to do a painting. And after he knocked on my door, and finally I submitted, and I didn't want to, my friends. I mean, I didn't think I was worthy of it. I did not think I was worthy of ministry. Now, one of the reasons I didn't think that is because in my near immediate family, and I'm talking about among my mother's brothers and sisters and uncles, there were 5 ordained ministers in our family, and among my cousins, there were 4 Christian vocalists and musicians. So I was immersed in, oh, and there was a missionary also. I was immersed in Christian ministry, and I loved all of them. I loved their music. I loved their message. But when it was over, I would go back to my art with a sigh of relief, like, I don't know how they do it. I cannot imagine being in front of people and being a spokesman for Christ, or for heaven's sake, the Holy Spirit or God the Father, how do they do it? And so I would just close the door and get back to painting. And that was my life. So he had some rocks to move around in order to reach me. I don't even mind if you laugh about it, because I was a hard sell. Well, Paul was a hard sell too. And a lot of us who are kind of on the fringe, reaching out to new people, wanting to be a voice in the wilderness, a voice to the uncalled, trying to build a larger field of spirituality, a lot of us were a hard sell. But that doesn't mean that you're not being reached for. And you could be. Be prepared. You could be reached for. And you might want to consider whether you're going to be the lightning bolt reaching up from the earth. And Nancy, I've got to put that analogy in the book. It's got to be there because, I mean, it just came through me today. It's like he knocks on my door again. You would think I would have holes in my head by now with all of the knocking he's done. But I keep going, and I love every minute of it. So it doesn't matter if the calling makes you feel a little bit small in the beginning, because you won't stay that way, and you won't be alone. You will get all the help you need. And I am frequently written by people who remark in this way to me. They say, how do you do it? I want to be a voice in the world, and I get so scared, and I don't know what to say. And I will tell them kind of pretty much what I'm telling you. You just have to let go and let your vulnerability become an opportunity for God. Your relaxation become an opportunity, well, your relaxation of willfulness become an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak instead. And it will happen because you are wanted to be in service. And it's a powerful calling, my friends. It just let go. Let go and don't worry about formulating it, because our formulas almost always come from the field of the earth, because that's almost all we know. And yes, there are among our members many, many devoted people, many godly, sainted people who still write me and say, how do you do it, Glenda? And I'll just write back and say, I don't. I don't do it. Let the higher kingdom of life do it through you. And it's really very easy. Once you learn how to ride the bicycle, you never forget. But you can get stubborn about it, which I do sometimes. Well, that's it for today, everybody. I hope that it sparked a fire in you, and that your light will shine into the world. Because, as Yeshua said to his apostles, you are the light of the world. Put your light out where others can see it and reach for it. So, Nancy, let's open our Q&A again. And okay. We'll welcome others who really want to say something, need to be here, or ask for a blessing.
Well, folks, come online. We are here for you.
Looks like we've got a silent audience again.
Well, I think, what a message, Glenda.
Well, that means I did something right.
Yeah, and to restore that connection, knowing loving who we are. Is where it all starts. So I think everybody's
it's okay. It's okay. We can, we're moving on.
Well, we have Muriel here.
We got a couple.
Yeah.
Right, we got Muriel.
Let me open up her line. Hi, Muriel.
Hi, everybody. I'm listening to the talks as usual, and I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude.
Oh, wonderful.
You're welcome.
I look at the abundance that I have in my life now, and it's incredible. It's incredible. Since, you know, and I've been reading these books for 20 years, but something is happening now that's
right,
never happened before. And so I just want to say thank you.
Oh, you know, I agree with you. I agree with you. I think it's going to keep accelerating.
It feels that way.
It does.
Well, you know, I've been doing this for 30 years and more. And it's always new for me. It keeps accelerating. So I think that tomorrow will be like yesterday. So I close the door and say, okay, well, it's time I just put my feet up and rested for a while. And I know sooner do that when he knocks on the door again. And I get up, and of course, who wouldn't open the door to him once you've had the privilege? I do, and I get busy again. And it's just growing. It's growing.
It is.
So we've got great assurance happening that the best will come about. And really, basically, as humans, we are not the deciders. We just get to practice deciding so that we can find out a little more about who we are. We get to find out, well, what would we decide if we could choose? And that's all we get to find out is what, you know, if we're at a salad bar, what would we choose? But, you know, by the time we get there, that particular thing may not be available. So we take what we can get, and we're grateful for it. And next time, we'll come back and look for what we want. Maybe it was asparagus we wanted, and it's just all gone by the time we get to the asparagus. So we take broccoli instead. I apologize for being silly, but, you know, sometimes a little humor is what you need to relax in the face of great spirit.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Of course.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, we're glad you're here, Muriel, and thank you for your thoughts. That's just really true.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you so much. And I hope in the new book, you know, I love the index that you included in the last version. Will there be an index in the new, because it's just invaluable.
No, there won't really? In this one, because this is more, this is only a hundred and, I think it's 108 pages.
Oh,
and
okay.
There's so much power in these 100 plus pages. You would be overwhelmed if it was 500 pages. So it's a little bomb waiting to explode. Would you say that, Nancy?
Yeah, and the table of contents will be perfect. You'll just know what you need to go to if you need to go to something specific. But yeah, that's exactly right. So,
hey, I'll tell you the name of the last chapter. How's that? As a teaser.
Okay. That is a good
on
one.
On wings
too.
Of okay, Nancy. I'm going to tell them on wings
good.
Of gold.
Mm. Wow. I love it. I can't wait. I can't wait to read it.
Yeah, I'm sure you will love it. It's a great read, and you won't want to put it down, and you'll read it again.
And
just like Love Without the End, every time you read it, you'll get something new.
I share this book with everyone. Everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Really, it's just, I share it with everyone, almost everyone I meet. I mean, it's crazy, but it's that powerful, I think. So thank you.
Thank you, Muriel.
You're welcome. Have a wonderful blessing today.
Thank you.
All right. Let's see. And we've got a wireless caller from 512.
We sure
Hello.
Do.
It's a
Hello.
Nancy.
Hi, Nancy.
Oh, hi, Nancy.
I just wanted to give you an update. My sister has gone through two rounds of chemo. They were awful. But her three tumors have are shrinking. The brain tumors are shrinking. Her husband had cataract surgery. He is 20/20 vision now. And her son, my nephew, is having gallbladder problems. So put him on the list for blessings. I'll be singing with the Wimberley Chorus. So I won't be with you, with you like on the talk or anything, but I'll be thinking of you as I'm trying to get through the concert. Anyway, I'm singing, so put our choir on there. We're old, but
yeah,
it sounds
will.
Great. We compare our stroke symptoms to each other.
Yeah.
But
be happy.
So that's what's going on so I just wanted to give you an update. Oh, I've had your book for about 25 years, Glenda.
Oh, my goodness.
I have two copies of it. I don't know where the first copy went, where the first edition went, but I'm going through the second one because it's easier to go through than the Kindle.
Yes, it is.
And I gave it to a number of people, and they're all enjoying it. So I'm looking forward to this next book.
Good, I love
that. Wonderful.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for everything, most of all for your love.
Yeah.
Bye-bye.
Blessings. And we have Stormy. Hi, Stormy.
Back in 91, when I accepted a permanent disability, I had the time to go out into nature for about 10 years, pretty much stayed out in nature a whole lot. And the whole world opened up, Glenda, because there are no doors in nature.
That's right. That's beautiful and a great mantra. Oh, my gosh, that would be great. So true, so blessed. Thank you, Stormy.
I'm just filled with joy to say that after what you said about doors.
Yeah.
Just filled with joy, Jenda.
Well, I think this is why people are healed. By just going out into nature, because they are frustrated and burned out with all the doors they're encountering in the world. Just one closed door after another, and so much knocking and nobody answers. You know, there's just doors everywhere. You go out into nature and there are no doors.
Mm-hmm. Yes, every winter I would go down to Galveston, Corpus Christi, and South Padre Island for 3 months and let the gentle waves of the Gulf Ocean put me to sleep.
Oh,
talk about
that's
getting
great.
Back into the rhythm of nature and yourself.
Mm-hmm.
What an opportunity that at first I had to accept that disability, let God take over, and then be recreated and learn about who I really am, which is L-A-V-E.
Which has no disabilities.
Right.
Yeah, I tell people that my bipolar, I learned through nature how to use it instead of it using me. For an expanded awareness. It doesn't use me.
Yeah.
I use it as a great expanded awareness that I can see and feel and hear so much more. Oh, and your book, You know, I just thought, I've waited 7,000 years for this book, and finally it's here. I just thought
okay,
that.
Okay, Stormy,
just,
well, you are.
Profit. I've waited 7,000 years for that book.
Well, you are amazing. I mean, you've got the patience of Job and more. Okay.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Stormy. Bye-bye. We have Sarah. Hi, Sarah.
Well, aloha, Nancy and Glenda and beloved community. I just want to thank you so much for, it's such a beautiful God victory that you were able to write this book, and we are just so grateful, and thank you so much. And may we all hear that soft voice of God, that vocation, that calling. May I hear it. May all my brothers and sisters hear it. And I want to ask for a special blessing. I know he's always on your list, but I just want to give a little update. My father, Peter, is coming back home on Tuesday after his recent broke his pelvis, and they thought it was going to take 3 months to recover, and he did it in one. And so just blessing right. for his continued recovery. And then especially we had a long talk today, and I just really drew some healthy boundaries that I need to enforce around the use of alcohol, no use of alcohol. And, you know, it's just like this whole new territory for us where I'm having to really be the responsible caregiver and not enable. And, you know, mm-hmm. and that's a hard transition for a father and a daughter. And so I just ask for blessings for all of us in these kinds of situations, for our healthy habits going forward. At 79, he can change a habit, and I can change. And so just blessings for that, for me and for anyone who can relate to that.
Mm. Okay. I'm sure a lot of us can relate to that. So
yeah.
not as being 79, but as being, you know, in the world dealing with habits, whether they're ours
yep.
or someone else that we love.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay, my
blessings.
Thank you.
We have one more caller. Thank you, Sarah. We have area code 415.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Hi, Glenda and everybody. This is Errol. I'm calling to check in, express my gratitude, and ask for a blessing. I continue to struggle with a very intense anxiety. It's been going on 2 or 3 years now, and I just appreciate your blessing and any counsel that you might offer.
Oh, I will personally keep you in my counsel and my blessing. And this is something that can be handled. You know, don't put it as a load upon yourself, as if something's wrong that has to be dealt with. It could be coming from so many sources, including things out completely outside yourself. And just focus upon your stabilization of love inside everything you do, with everyone you know, and everything you hold dear. The stabilization of your love has a healing potential that is light years above any other kind of therapy.
Mm. Excellent. Stabilization. Can you just say a little bit more about stabilization of your love?
Well, let's talk first about, let's take this on a different kind of more practical area that I think you can see a little better. Stabilization of
okay.
love is, of course, it's all about faithfulness and devotion and constancy of intention towards the most positive that you can bring about in your life. But we went through, and we still are going through in our country and, of course, around the world, a lot of destabilization. And the destabilization is actually primarily being caused outside of the people who are suffering from it. There are a lot of people suffering from destabilization that actually was caused by forces outside themselves. It was caused by media. It was caused by hateful stimulation of conflict. And it was caused by an acceleration of change that was irrelevant and unimportant. It was caused by distrust and falsehood. So we can look at how destabilization is actually was actually created in order to provide control for external forces that are above and beyond the people or outside the influence of the people. Now, we made our choice, and whether it was right or wrong, that doesn't matter. The point is the choice was made, and now we can say, okay, this is what we're going to deal with. This is what we're going to live with. We're going to stabilize it. We're going to make it work. Now, in your own life, things may come about, let's say, an unexpected diagnosis of disease or an unexpected loss of a relationship or an unexpected change in career, something you didn't expect that just destabilized your life. And the most common reflection or symptom of destabilization is anxiety. And most of the time, it is created outside yourself, which means you're not going to go and correct the source of destabilization. What you're going to do is be inside yourself and stabilize everything you love. Stabilize what works for you. Stabilize relationships you cherish. Stabilize values that you that are worth holding onto. Implement stability in your life. This is a little bit what Sarah is going through in asking for our blessing to now stabilize her father in relation to alcohol dependency, that he, because breaking away from that is going to give him feelings of destabilization. And so her job will be to implement other forms of stability for him. You know, all of life contains certain elements of destabilization because that's how we grow. That's how we discover, and that's how we pursue our curiosity about life. And, well, what if it was this way or that way? But then the other part of our life has to be stability, or we would have no life at all. So there are these two sides going on in all of us at all times. But when you are suffering any kind of high anxiety, destabilization is winning from somewhere, but it may not be caused by you. It may not be internal to you. It may be something in the environment that is happening, and it's resulting in you feeling destabilized or unstable. You can fix it by working on and emphasizing all the points of stability within yourself.
And that puts you on higher ground, you know? You're on higher ground when you know your love. And you're looking from above rather than below.
Well, it's like, well, let's just say it's a family. You love each other. You love everybody in your family, especially if you're parents and you love your kids. But they're just being little firebrands right now. You know, they just bring their dramas and their tantrums and their wants, and they don't want to obey, and they don't want to do what you do. And you're going, oh, my gosh, what do I do? Okay, what do is you you find ways to stabilize them. You don't head in. You stay away from their drama as far as you can. You don't burrow into it because you can't solve it. You didn't generate it, and you don't know where it came from. It's just something they're going through, and you're smart enough to know it. So you stay away from the drama, but you focus on something that they love and something you love doing with them, and you create a ground of stability between yourself and them. And then it grows to other people maybe joining the same activity, the same values, the same, and you're building on stability. Sometimes you just have to change location like Stormy and I were talking about, go to nature. Go to something that stabilizes you, where you can build stabilization. And then you bring balance back to this eternal issue that goes on throughout life. You know, the fact is, you couldn't walk if you weren't willing to destabilize yourself enough to take a step. You would just stand still on both feet, and where would you go? You have to destabilize yourself to walk. But when you become so destabilized that you run and you stumble and you get up and you stumble again and you try to run and you keep running into walls, that's the time when you just do need to stop and find out, okay, what's going on? And you find out how to stabilize yourself. And maybe that involves sitting down for a while. Maybe it involves bracing yourself in some way to get the stability back. So there's this dance of, you couldn't dance without stability, but the way you pull it into a dance is with harmony. And the harmony is stability in motion, stability in flow, in action. Life is love in action. And by putting love into actions, you can bring harmony into them. And I really liked what Stormy said, that, you know, he's bipolar. He is fully open about that. And he said, you know, I learned to use it instead of it using me. Maybe your anxiety is some form of instability that's trying to talk to you and tell you something, like, you need to look at this right now. So instead of just fighting it, learn to work with it, either by creating a balance of stability or learn to work with it. Find out what it's all about and make it work for you.
That's good.
That is good. Thank you, Errol, for asking.
Thank you. Excellent.
Excellent.
You're welcome. And let's all get ready for a blessing now. How about that?
All right.
We are running, well, I won't say late because everything we talk about is part of the blessing. But we've got to get into the conveyance of the blessing. And we're on that page now. And let's just stay on that page. I won't take time to get us through our little stretches and calisthenics, but I want, while I'm getting through the prayer and getting us ready, do kind of stretch your arms and your legs. Get some movement going on in your body, okay? And get circulation moving, because what we're going to do is we're going to be pulling energy up from the earth and down from the heavens, kind of like that lightning bolt I talked about, okay? And it's going to fire off in your heart. Exactly where it connects and it creates a fire. It comes down from heaven, circles your heart, goes into the earth, and then comes back up from the earth, circles your heart, and goes back to the heavens. That's how it flows. But it's so fast. You probably can't track it with your ordinary daily consciousness. So just be open, be relaxed, be receiving, surrender, and let it happen. Just let it happen. In order to let it happen, you got to be flowing and open. So take a couple of very deep breaths, breathe deep into your lungs first, and then blow it out. We're going to take another really deep breath, and we're going to push that up to our sinuses and hold it there, and then blow out through your mouth. And now we're going to practice our four square breaths, which we've done so many times. I don't have time to go through the drill for you yet, the full drill, but it's just basically you're going to exhale to the count of four. And then it's your count of four, not mine, because we're all different. And then you're going to pause to the same count of four. And you're going to inhale to the same count of four. and you're going to pause again. Now, these pauses are very, very important because that's part of your giving and your receiving. After you've exhaled, well, that's just flowing energy out. But the pause is where you set aside all other intentions to let your breath be received by others. And then you inhale. And that's, again, all about you bringing in energy. And then you're going to pause again to let your body receive the energy. You can do this as fast or as slow as feels right to you. I just do pretty much a normal breath. And that's because I like to, my body to be attuned, so attuned to this that I could do it anytime I need to. And it really calms my mind and my body, my spirit. I'll do this before I go to sleep. Sometimes I'll do it the first thing when I wake up in the morning. And I also love to do it in the shower. I don't know why, but there's something about the oxygenation in the water and the flow of energy in the water. It just feels so good. It's just yummy to do it. And I really feel this working, the power of the four square breath working. So you can't do that now, but I suggest you try it sometime when you're in the shower. Okay, now I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua. And I ask then that the blessing givers join me. And I do want to ask a special blessing for the other bishop of our church, Bishop Dale. He has a very serious physical condition that is affecting his life, his ability to work, and possibly his survival. So may the will of God be with him. And we pray that the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit move through him and through all of his doctors and technicians, that he receives the right therapy and diagnosis. Okay. Well, Yeshua, we know you're here already, but we want to thank you consciously and knowingly, lovingly, with a spiritual hug to let you know how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, and how much we treasure your love for us. We just want to put our arms around you and feel God bumps. That the Spirit of God is with us, for we know that it is. And we thank you for all that you've done for us, all the blessings that you've given, and that you sustain until such time as we can actually receive that blessing and understand what it was all about. Sometimes we're slow learners. And we thank you for your patience with us, that you abide with us until we get the message and until we take it into our soul and our love and walk beside you. We ask that your blessings be with, we ask for everyone in this earth, on this, in this world, that they would wake up and look above and find you. And we ask that we may be your instrument of reaching out to them. We ask that you magnify our love into the world, that we touch many, and we affect the lives of everyone we have been in charge to be here for, a better life, a more meaningful life, and abundant. We ask that you bring health to those who are a bit challenged in that area. We ask that you bring abundance to those who are challenged in that area, and friendships and opportunities and a better life from everyone who feels so limited by the world that they feel there's no place to reach. May they be reminded that they can always reach for you, and you will always be there. We ask that you multiply the fishes, that everyone be fed. If only a fish, that we be fed, and more than being fed, that we are taught how to fish, and that we are taught to appreciate everything we have, that we may multiply it by our faith and by the goodness of our hearts, that we may look up and see the light and realize that all along we were created to be the light. Especially we ask that you take care of the kids all over the world, the children. They are our innocence. They are our new generation. They are the love becoming the future world. And I pray that you and we and all responsible adults become inspired to take care of them, to feed them, not just with food, but with love, understanding, and genuine intelligence and wisdom to live their best life. We ask all of this in your precious name and by the glory of God that you bring to the earth and among us all. Amen. Blessing givers, join me now. We ask that you stand and we offer our love and our conveyance of the Holy Spirit to all that will receive.
Amen. Amen and amen. Your blessing has been given. Now you need to continue receiving. And the best way to do that is, first of all, for about 7 minutes or so, lie down flat. I mean horizontal, on your bed, on the sofa, on a mat, on the ground, wherever you might be that works for you. Just be quiet. Don't even continue your prayer, because anything shaped with words will go straight to your mind, and your mind will deflect some of the blessings that are moving into you. So just be there like a whiteboard, and God's doing all the writing. Okay. And I wish you a wonderful week and look forward to being with you again next Sunday. So bye-bye for now.